Morning, I'd like to share from the book of Romans and also from the front of our bulletin. Romans 5, verse 6 through 10 says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his love, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." From the front of our bulletin, "Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine." We will follow the order of service as it is printed in our bulletin this morning. Thank thee for the privilege of meeting here this morning, assembled to hear thy word, assembled to worship thee. We thank thee for all the many, many blessings that you have given us, and would remember to thee those who are on our prayer list, those who would like to be here today but cannot for whatever reason, that you would bless them also. Pray that you would be with Brother Rich as he brings that message that you would have for us. We thank you for his dedication and his willingness to share those things that you have placed upon his heart. Bless all who participate this morning, that everything that we say and do will bring honor and praise to your name. It's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
when the Lord speaks lovingly of his church. And yes, he does speak lovingly of his church. When he does, he mentions three attributes time and time again. We read those attributes in Genesis. He's speaking of Zion. We read of that in 3rd and 4th Nephi and the golden age of the Nephites and other places. But the Lord is pleased when we are one heart and one mind, when we live together in righteousness, and when there's no poor among us. Sometimes we think of the poor only as poor with money, but he also talks to his disciples about those who are poor in spirit. And so we come today that we might have our spirits lifted, that we might be filled, that our lamps might be filled with his Spirit. We come today also to recognize that there are those that have needs, and so we would help meet those needs. In Proverbs chapter 3, we read a promise here that he gives us in this vein. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. As we consider these things this morning, the priesthood would come forward, we'll pray, and we'll offer up our monies to the Lord for the work of the kingdom here in this part of the vineyard. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your love, for your arm of mercy that is extended towards us always. But you've promised us that nothing can separate us from your love, and we come today recognizing that and feeling and experiencing a great portion of that love for us as we've come together. You've promised us your Spirit would be with us in those times when we come together touching one thing. We feel that this day, and so we are not poor in spirit, and we thank you for that. We come today recognizing that there are needs among us, there are needs to the workings of the kingdom here in this part of the vineyard. We pray, Lord, that you will accept the monies that are given this day and magnify them, that they will fulfill the needs that we have, and those that have needs will be met. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I'm going to read from the fourth book of Nephi, and I say that to you because if you'd like to go to it, although I'm going to just read a short couple, two or three verses, I'm going to come back to this at the end, and so if you bookmark it, then you'll be ready for a
a bit more. And it came to pass that the 34th year passed away, and also the 35th. And behold, the disciples of Christ had formed a church of Christ in all the lands round about. And as many as did come unto them and did truly repent of their sins were baptized in the name of Jesus. And they did also receive the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in the 36th year that people were all converted unto the Lord upon all the face of the land, both the Nephites and the Lamanites. And there were no contentions and disputations among them. And every man did deal justly one with another. It is a pleasure to be here with you this morning. I do pass on that my wife, Robin, would love to be here this morning. She has an older brother who is 15 years older than she is, and he's in very serious condition, and she realized that she needed to get down to Florida, and so she's there. And to be honest, she's not sure if this will be the last time that she sees him. So you can understand the importance for her to be there. Now, I know that John and Vaughn were on a missionary trip. Vaughn goes to Living Hope Restoration Branch. And I also know, because I got a note from Steve Bohall, that he and Marcia would not be here this morning because he's speaking at another place. So with those who are not here, if they would ask you and say, well, what is it that he spoke about this morning? I'm going to tell you in a very simple and short fashion. If you say that he spoke about our response, you would have a good start of what I'm going to share with you this morning. We are asked to respond. Respond to the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost.
respond to our fellow travelers in our life. Respond to those who are around us, our spouses, our children, our grandchildren. And we see in the scriptures the responses that people make and have made. And some of those responses were good, and some not so good. Because of what took place in the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve were given agency right there. And as you notice from that scripture, that even the devil in the form of a serpent was allowed to be in the Garden of Eden, because that's where the temptation took place. And we see that they made some unwise choices. Now, about 3 years ago, my wife and I were traveling out in California, and we went to an art museum, and there was a lot of religious art there. And one of the pictures that caught my eye was Adam and Eve being freed from the prison house by Jesus. Because that's what would be understood in the world. We find out from the inspired version that the redemption of Adam and Eve not only came here upon the earth while they were living out, but they had responded to being cast out of the garden. They had responded by repenting, and they had responded by living lives for the Lord. And we see in section 104 that Adam ordained all of the patriarchs, until we get to Lamech, where he was ordained by Seth, and then we have Noah, who was ordained by Methuselah. So we see and have evidence, and I'm going to make some reference here, which is going to highlight some of the things that we see within our scriptures. Now also, we see in the lives of others in the scriptures, we see the response that Moses made. We see the response that the prophets made. We see the response that the disciples made, that when they were asked to follow me, they chose to follow after Jesus. Now, I can't go through everybody in the scriptures because we just don't have the time. But here's what I will say. Is this morning, what is your response with your life? The pages for your life are still being written. We can see with Peter and John, we can see their response. And see, that's important, because in section 147 of the Doctrine and Covenants, it said, stewardship is the response of my people to the ministry of my son, and is required alike of all who seek to build the kingdom. Now, there might be some who would say, well, wait a minute, that section 147, that was given in 1964. Well, if anybody here has any concerns about that, let me say that Arthur Oakman, in the Lectures of Faith, said that that is a beautiful scripture, because the stewardship is a response. But we could place other words there. Prayer is a response to the ministry of my son, and is required alike of all those who seek the kingdom of God. Loving one another is a response that is required. And so we could fill in many, many things. Repentance is required. And so we see that, and so I want to speak about response, and so I want to get to a story in the Book of Mormon. It's an allegory. An allegory is a parable with a moral statement. It is a story. And it's Lehi's vision. Now, some of you may be very familiar with Lehi's vision. Some might say, well, I'm not sure when that is. It's found in the first book of Nephi. And in this,
story. It starts off with the fact of what are the people are going to do. And see, in there, and I'm going to just highlight very briefly, they made responses. So we come back to that word. And you know, out of the same root word of response is also responsible and responsibility. And we have responsibility of how we respond to the message of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And what that would then cause within our lives. So when we look through the responses that were made, what happened is that in this Lehi's vision, he mentions to his family, his wife, and his children, "I have dreamed a dream," or in other words, "I have seen a vision." And so in this story, parable, allegory, what we see is that there were many people and they responded differently, just like you and I. How we respond with our lives, what it is that we value, what it is that we do unto others, all of those things. And so how do we find in then what it is that the responses were that these people made? So let me go through and I'm going to list 8 categories. There might even be more than that, but these 8 categories will cover a lot. And it will then be something for you to see instead of, well, I'm looking at the scriptures, so that's them, that's not me. What I'm going to suggest that as we look at how the people responded to the dream and the vision of Lehi is how they responded would say something about them. So the first thing we start off with is it sets the scene that in the dream that Lehi saw a number of concourses of people, many of whom were pressing forward to the tree. Now, I'm going to have to give you a little bit of background, but it won't take that long. The tree represents the love of God. The rod of iron represents the word of God. And I'll reinforce that as we go through this. But this is something that I think will be helpful to all of us. And the fact that there were a number of concourses of people means that there are many people, but we're talking about a people. And so this morning, it's not just our response as individuals. We make responses as a congregation. We make responses as husband and wife. We make responses as part of a church, as part of a neighborhood, as part of a work crew. And then how we do that will say to us and to others who we are, and also that degree of happiness that we will achieve in our life. Now, I just glanced over and I saw Donna sitting there. And I'm going to share something about Donna. We were at a members forum in Independence not too long ago, and she spoke, and she made a very important statement. And that was, she said, in terms of our services, she mentioned about testimony and she talked about the gospel. You might use another word than gospel, but that's what comes to my mind. And in that is that if we, in terms of feeding the people, if we spend our time totally on storytelling, is that the storytelling might not have a great deal of meaning unless somehow we can relate to it. So that if I talk to you about, I played many years of baseball through college, I talk to you about that, and some of you will say, "I don't care about baseball at all. I don't understand baseball." And so
that whatever you say, I will just either turn off or I will get lost in what you're talking about. So what happens is that we see that many people in this story did not press forward. That means that the first response is that there were those who didn't go. Those who stood behind and so became left behind. Now, if our response is to seek first to build up the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you, as Jesus preached on the Sermon on the Mount, if that's to be our response, but we choose not to go. If we say, well, you know, I'm okay where I am. I am satisfied with where I am. Is we just sung, Hail to the Brightness of Zion's Glad Morning. When we lived in New Jersey, I grew up in New Jersey and lived there till 1995. And we were, our three children were born, but there were two that were in a particular school. And so it was a nice school, and they were doing well. And one night, when I was in bed, I had a dream about the school. And I saw the principal, and I saw the teacher, and they were having a convocation. Now, I've been involved in education. You might remember I was school administrator for Center Place Restoration School for 16 years. And so I'm familiar with those kinds of settings. Now, in this dream, I'm sitting in the body of people, because I'm not part of that administration team. And when they get up, do you know what in my dream is that the administrator or the principal said? He said, now turn to hail to the brightness of Zion's glad morning. And in my dream, I reacted like, what? Now, I'm going to tell you, when I woke up from that dream the next morning, I remembered it. And I remember it now, 30 years later. And what I remember about that is that Zion will come. And so that our response is that, what is our response for assisting the work of Zion to come forth? That people's lives would be changed. And we will cover that in greater detail. And so there were those who chose not to move forward. I'm okay where I am, and that's good enough for me. Personally, I don't think I've ever met a person who could say that fully, 100%. That I'm where I need to be, fully. Now, very excellent people. But we all fall sin, or all fall short of the glory of God. We all sin. And so we know that there are things to be changed. So let's move on. So then, as these people are moving on, in 1 Nephi chapter 2, verse 67. Now, you're going to not be able to easily follow me on these things because I've got the scriptures written out. So I'm not going to be flipping through my scriptures. There arose a mist of darkness. And so when the mist of darkness came, they were heading towards grabbing a hold of the rod of iron, which is the word of God. And the word of God would lead to the tree of life, which is the love of God. And Jesus is represented in all of that. And so what happened was, is that as the mist of darkness came, there were many who commenced on the path that did lose their way. Now, look how you live your lives. We want to do the right thing. We want to live good lives. And I would suspect that all here have some desire to do what
the Lord wants you to do, unless you were absolutely forced to be here this morning. But that's between you and the Lord, not between you and me. And so what happens is the mist of darkness came up. Now, do we have that happen in our lives? That every once in a while we will go through a time in our life where we feel darkness around us? And it could be through the loss of a loved one. It could be through a financial calamity. It could be our own health problem. It could be a problem with a relationship. All those things are very real. And something that none of us are fully immune from all of those things, and yet other things that could happen. The loss of a loved one, with my wife down there with her brother, is that she's feeling that sense that his time is coming. And so what happens when we get a mist of darkness around us? Well, in this case, they let go of the rod of iron, the word of God. But here's the problem. We sometimes could say, if we looked at this microphone as being the rod of iron, and it doesn't stretch back, and I stepped over here, and I'll have to talk louder so you can hear me, and I say, well, you know what? It's okay. I can get back, and I can get back with a rod of iron. So then I step over here again, and all of a sudden there's a mist of darkness. And I turn around, and all of a sudden I'm thinking, oh, I can't see. Where's the rod of iron? Well, let's see. It used to be to my left, so I'll go to my left. There's no rod of iron there. I'm lost. It's not pleasurable, is it, to be lost? When we travel someplace, I don't know of anybody, well, I guess some people, if they happen to stumble into something that was not planned and it turned out to be enjoyable, but most of us are not going to be too happy if we get lost. And that's one thing to get lost in the physical way, but it's also difficult to be lost in a spiritual way. What happens when husband and wife get lost and they get separated from each other? What happens when child and parent get lost from one another? What happens when a student gets lost from a teacher and they're not connecting? Is that we sense something very deep in there. And so our response is that we need to hold on to the rod of iron, to the word of God. Okay, so what other things? 1 Nephi 2:68 and 69. Others pressed forward and caught hold of the rod of iron and clung to the rod of iron until they did partake of the fruit of the tree, which was the love of God. But something happened to this group, because I haven't mentioned the fact that there's a great spacious building in this allegory, and in that there are people who are filled with pride, who are mocking those who are at the tree. And this particular group of those who are at the tree became ashamed. And so what happened is, they put down the fruit and they left. Have you ever had someone shame you, belittle you, curse you? I hope you haven't, but it's there. And it's not easy, is it? You know, before we moved here, I was in the business world. And I would go to sales meetings in various places, Dallas, Chicago, and that kind of thing. And there were those who I could tell I made uncomfortable. Not because of what I said, but because when we would sit down to eat, there were certain things that I would not partake of. And there are also things that I wouldn't do. And there are also conversations that I would not engage in. And so every once in a while there could be that teasing that would come. But I'm going to tell you, it never caused me to make any change. So what happens to this group that were shamed? After they had partaken of the fruit of the tree, they did cast their eyes about as if they were ashamed. We know that's true. So then, there were those who were in the spacious building. It says that they were prideful. And it says it was filled with people both old and young. So everyone potential. And they were both male and female. Pretty well covers things. And they were in the attitude of mocking and pointing their fingers. Those who were partaking of the fruit. And after they had tasted of the fruit, they were ashamed. Brothers and sisters, we come together. There needs to be a healing experience within our worship. Because we go out into the world, and there are many fine people and many good things that are taking place. But we also know that there are things that are out there that could beat us down. And so what happened is that there were those who became shamed and they left. And you know, that's sad. Have we had those in our families and in our church who have become ashamed because of being beaten down? And they're out there. And what happens is that what happens if you let go of the rod of iron is that the word of God is our scriptures, but it's even more than that. It's Jesus Christ. Because in the first chapter of John, it says the word was made flesh. It's Jesus who is the rod of iron. And so what happens if we decide to step away from Jesus? All of the promises are now in question. And are we going to allow ourselves to be influenced by the philosophies of the world? Well, if we do, we're at risk. And then it says in 1 Nephi 2:78, there were others who pressed forward and caught hold of the end of the rod of iron and partook of the fruit of the tree. And they remained. Because what's the promise of those who remain? That if we will be faithful and endure to the end, is that we would be with God, His Son, and the Holy Spirit, with them eternally. But you know, there's also then, as you follow the story, there's a couple other paths that people took. There were those who got into the fountain of water and they drowned. And what happens with water is that we find the expression, we are in over our heads. It's not a good place to be. Of all the things that could happen to you to end this life, drowning is probably one of the least that one would want to have happen. Because when you are gasping for air and you can't receive it, when you are gasping for the Holy Spirit to be in your life and you don't have that communication and connection with Him, it is going to affect you. And then a curious one is the last song I cover. Is that in 1 Nephi 2:81, it said, many were lost from view, wandering in strange roads. And you know, you probably are aware of people that you're saying, boy, they're doing some strange things, who seemed to be out of character, who seemed to be wandering, who seemed to be purposeless. Have we seen those in the life of the church? That now, as we observe them, we see that they're wandering on strange roads. And what happens on strange roads is once again we get lost. So, we then move on, and we, as I explained, the tree is the love of God. And what you're going to find here is that I'm going to, I've got so much stuff here, but the trick is I'm going to pare it down, so we're going to get there. But the Lord's going to have to bless me to see what to eliminate. So here's what, in terms of our understanding, how do we define the tree of life, the rod of iron, the Lamb of God, the fountain of living waters, the Word of God? And I even had a pastor ask me one time, he wanted to say, he asked me, what do you understand as the fullness of the gospel? And what do you understand as the everlasting covenant? And what do you understand as the gospel of the kingdom? And so he was looking for the fact that we were going to get into this deep discussion and whatever. And I said, all of those things are defined simply as Jesus Christ. Because in him is the everlasting covenant. In him is the gospel of the kingdom. In him is the fountain of living water. In him is the tree of life. In him is the rod of iron. In him is the Lamb of God. And so those things we'd say, well, you know, I'm not sure how I understand the gospel and the scripture and whatever, is that, brothers and sisters, everything focuses and points to Jesus Christ. And in him, as we get to know him, we start to understand how that gospel works. You know, I could spend that here and talk to you for 100 hours. But if in the end you'd say, you know what, Jesus Christ is the answer to all these things, you're going to be probably a lot further ahead than all that I had shared with you. And so we then look at who or what is the rock. Jesus asked the question of the disciples in the 16th chapter of Matthew. He said to them, whom do men say that I am? He got responses. Then he asked the disciples, whom do you say that I am? And so I'm going to ask you, whom do you say that he is? Who is Jesus in your life? And if you say, it's somebody I don't care about, it's someone who wants me to do things that's not what I want to do, well, then you've made your answer, and that's where it is. But then Jesus, as he asked the question, whom say ye that I am? It came in response that Peter said to him, this is the answer, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responds to him, Peter, Simon Barjona, flesh and blood have not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. He received it by the Spirit of revelation. Who is revelation? It's Jesus. Who is it that is the fullest revelation of God that has been on the earth? Not me. I carry too much sin and too much baggage. It's Jesus. And so if my eye points to him, then it changes my life. And so Jesus said in the Gospel of John, 8 I am. So I'm not going to read all of them, but he said, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world. He identified himself. When he met Moses at the burning bush, what did he say? He said, I am that I am. He identified who he is. so that we would understand and understand better what it means in his in our lives. If you're into Christian music, contemporary, a songstress, Lauren Daigle, wrote these words: "You are my strength and comfort. You are my steady hand. You are my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. Your ways are always higher. Your plans are always good. There's not a place I'll go you've not already stood." So when we talk about a response, then what is our response to the cross? If we say, doesn't mean anything to me, the significance of the cross is for us to be redeemed. So now I'm going to go into the closing part. You notice I've eliminated a number of things because I want to share experience with you. And with Brother Val, I shared something at a gathering, and he came up to me and said, I hadn't heard that testimony before. And I said, I'd like to, when he invited me to speak here, I wanted to share this experience. And what I'm going to, the experience I'm going to tell you was not a dream. I was fully awake. And I conversed with the Spirit of God. And so let me share that experience with you. July 15, 1995, my family and I moved to Independence, Missouri. So that was July 15th. On August 5th, on a Saturday morning, we were in a rental home for about 2.5 months until we got the home that would become our permanent home. And on a Saturday morning, August 5th, I awoke. My wife was still asleep. Our children were still asleep. And while I was there, I didn't immediately get up out of bed. Instead, the Spirit spoke to me and said, I'd like you to go down to the study. I get out of bed, I go down to the study. I sit down in the chair and I say, Lord, what is it you want me to do? He said, I want you to open the Doctrine and Covenants. And I want you to turn to section 102, verse 2. Now I'm going to tell you, every time I've shared this testimony, you're going to hear those same exact words, because I was in conversation and I was understanding the response that was being made. So then I read section 102, and that I guess I am going to have to read from, but it's only one verse. But if you want to follow along with me, it's section 102, verse 2. And my hands are not gripping real well here on the pages. Yeah, that's not because my hands, that I have a problem with my hands, but just that, here we go. I can do it here. Okay. Section 102, verse 2. I speak not concerning those who are appointed to lead my people, or the first elder of my church, but I speak to those under condemnation. And I'll skip down. There are many who will say, where is their God? Behold, he will deliver in time of trouble. Otherwise, we will not go up unto Zion and will keep our monies. Therefore, in consequence of the transgression of my people, is expedient to me that mine elders should wait for a little season for the redemption of Zion, and my people may be taught more perfectly and have experience to know more perfectly. And this cannot be brought to pass until mine elders are dealt with. You know what? I'm not sure, because that isn't the, what is that? Three? Okay. Two. Okay. Oh, yeah, that was the one. I don't wonder. Thank you. Behold, I say unto you, were it not for the transgressions of my people, speaking concerning the church and not individuals, they might have been redeemed even now. But behold, they have not learned to be obedient to the things which I require at their hands, but are full of all manner of evil and do not impart of their substance, as becometh saints, to the poor and the afflicted among them, and are not united according to the union as required by the law of the celestial kingdom. And Zion cannot be built up unless it is by the principles of the law of the celestial kingdom. So I'm sitting there, and I read that verse better and quicker than I did just a minute ago. And so the Lord, the Spirit spoke to me and said, where have you seen that scripture before? And I said, I don't know. I don't recognize it being someplace else. And so the Spirit directed me to read Genesis 7:23. Now, I know that verse, so I don't even have to go to it. He called his people Zion because they were one heart and one mind, and they dwelt in righteousness, and there was no poor among them. And so the Lord said to me, look at the difference between those two scriptures. In the one where it says that he called his people Zion because they were one heart, one mind. In section 102:2, what it says is that they were not united according to the celestial kingdom. And then where it said that they dwelt in righteousness in 7:23, what it says in section 102 is they were full of all manner of evil. And then it said that there were no poor among them. And then what it says in 7:23, section 102, 2, is it said they would not give of their substance as seemingly fit. And so what we see is there's a contrast. And what's the contrast? It's the contrast between an obedient people and a disobedient people. And I was being taught this. I mean, I didn't make that up or think that through. As the Lord was saying, you're seeing the contrast between obedient people and disobedient people. So what are the principles that Zion is built upon? It is, these are the three essentials of Zion. Now, what we see in this thing as it unfolded, and seeing the contrast, I could see that. But after Val and I visited for a little bit, I decided to look at another thing to see in the scriptures if it would hold up. And so I had the experience of understanding something, and then as I was preparing yesterday, I forgot to include it. And this morning, I woke an hour and 15 minutes before my alarm was set, and the Spirit said to me, you have forgotten something. And so what I did was, is I thought back to myself. I said, okay, what had I prepared over these previous months that I have forgotten? And the Lord said to me, go to fourth book of Nephi. So if you still have that turned, look at this. So here's what the Lord was going to say, and was going to show me, is that if those three things are the essentials of Zion, this is what took place in Genesis 7:23. And the, by contrast, this is what not did not happen in the church in 1834 in section 102. Is that why would we turn to fourth book of Nephi? It's because the fourth book of Nephi had a people living in Zionic conditions. And so what was said in Genesis 7:23 would need to be evidenced. And I thought to myself when I went there is that the problem is that fourth Nephi only has, I think it's 59 verses. So that means this is going to be a test. And this test isn't going to take that long to figure out whether there's something here or not, or whether something isn't quite working out. So what do we look at? If we go to 1 Nephi, chapter 2, verse 65. Excuse me. You know what? I've scrambled up my things here, so I'm going to just go to 4 Nephi to resolve this. And if you haven't gone to 4 Nephi, it's not going to be surprising that it's right after 3 Nephi. But 3 Nephi is a little bit longer, so it's easier to find. Okay, and I'm almost there, but 3 Nephi is still... Okay, fourth book of Nephi. So, we go back through the scriptures again, and we see the statements. And the first one being, he called his people Zion because they're one heart and one mind. If you go to 4 Nephi chapter 1, verse 20, what does it say? There were no robbers, nor murderers, neither were there Lamanites, nor any manner of ites, but they were in one, the children of Christ and heirs to the kingdom of God. So they're one heart, one mind in Genesis 7:23, and here it says, but they were in one. Okay, so we check that off. We go to the next thing. And the question is to be asked, did they dwell in righteousness in 4 Nephi? And what it says in 4 Nephi, which is only chapter 1, verse 17, and it came to pass that there were no contentions in the land because of the love of God, which did dwell in the hearts of the people. Check. And so then there was the question, okay, and there was no poor among them. And you go to 4 Nephi, chapter 1, verse 4. And they had all things common among them. Therefore they were not rich and poor, bond and free, but they were all made free and partakers of the heavenly gift. They were not rich and poor. What I realized as I was being taught from on high to understand what the essentials of Zion are. And because we see this verified in the scriptures, documented in the scriptures, it is what also what is in operation today. Is that when we talk about Zion, we preach about Zion, we sing hymns on Zion, we do anything in terms of Zion. These three essentials have to be a part of our response. It can't be two out of three. It can't be one out of three. All three of those things are the condition of Zion. So then we come back to then our response. First, speaking about us individually. Are we making those three essential parts of Zion part of our lives? That we are seeking to become one, that we are seeking to become righteous. And by the way, We don't become righteous. We don't become sanctified on our own. We can do things, but ultimately we are sanctified by the blood of the Lamb. What we can do, though, is have faith in Jesus Christ. And so we see here that that's number one for our response. But number two is us dwelling in righteousness. And talked about here in 4th Nephi, because the love of God which did dwell in the hearts of the people. And so within our hearts, do we have the love of God for others? Do we love our husband and wife? Do we love our children? Do we love our neighbor? Do we love our enemy? Do we love those who are part of the other political party of which we would participate with? And see, that's the response that the Lord is asking of those in Zion. And so then we come to the last part again, and there was no poor among them. Is our response to be in the service of our fellow man, and when we're only in the service of God? Is our response of such that we are going to help others? I have a fellow teacher in the Independent School District, and she's 37 years old. Not that this matters, she's African American. And we've become good friends over the last 8 years. And one day at school, she had tears coming down her cheeks, and she looked at me, and now in the school that I'm in, they call me Mr. Richard, because I retired and I work with various classrooms and whatever. And she said, "Mr. Richard, I need help, and I don't know who to go to. And so I'm coming to you." And her life was a mess. And we meet once a month. And her father left the family when she was very young. She married and was in an abusive marriage for 8 years. And she said to me, she said, "You know, I have had no father figure in my life." And I said to her, "Can I be your father?" And again, we meet every month. And you know what she said to me a couple sessions ago? She said, "My mother tried to help me out of my financial situation and what's going on. And my sister tried to help me. But you're the only one that has stayed." And I said to her, "I'm not just staying for now." I said, "We're going to work through things to where your finances are straightened out. We're going to go into a bank, and we're going to establish at some point, not, hasn't happened yet, a bank account. We're going to work with the credit groups that you'll be able to establish credit. And we work with cash flow, and we work with budgeting, and we're going to continue to do that until it takes place, that she will be free." And you know, she's starting to realize, because she had gone so far off. When the first time I sat down with her, she said, "I have a payday loan." And I said to her, "We're going to end that." Fortunately, she had just gone into it, so we were able to take care of that. And then she told me about other things that she was paying for, the fees and penalties when you don't pay on time. And I said, "We're going to end that." And I said, so then I said to her, because of the fact of knowing her so well, I said, But here's what we have to establish between you and I. And that is that there's nothing that you can hold back from me. I said, not because I want to be nosy. And I said, I will tell you, I will not embarrass you, and I will not judge you. But I cannot work with you and then find out that there's loans and other things that you haven't told me about. And we thought we were resolving things and we weren't making any headway. I said, I have to know. Do you know that she tells me everything? And again, I won't tell anybody. I won't tell Robin. And Robin, by the way, has met her because the three of us had breakfast together one morning. And when we meet together in the public library. We meet in meeting room number two. And we visit. We go through step by step. Because what happens is that where it says there is no poor among them, is that we need to make the response that we make those kinds of differences in the lives of people. And for those who are struggling in other ways, we need to make the difference. That's what Zion is about. And I'll tell you what, this woman is a testimony to me because she has two sons. They're both teenagers. And she's been behind so long, and I wanted to go through the details. She was handling it in ways that were just doomed for disaster. And so with these two sons and the possibility that they have is that she was under such a burden that, like I said, here she was in school and she was in tears saying, I don't know who to go to. In a sense, maybe I was the last resort, but there I was. And in terms of response, the response isn't just to get that quick fix, because things don't always fix quickly. Relationships don't always fix quickly. Monies don't always fix quickly. Health situations don't always fix quickly. But we need to be together as a people. And that's the other thing, is that it's not just our response as individuals, it's our response as a people to those needs that are around us. And so, brothers and sisters, I come to you and I tell you that the Lord has taught from on high that what is recorded in the, I believe it's 27 words in Genesis 7:23. If somebody, just like if somebody said to you, well, what is the fullness of the gospel? And you said Jesus Christ, you'd say, oh, that's a pretty easy answer. I can remember that one. Well, it's just the same way here. So that if somebody would ask you other questions, is that you would be able to give that response. And if they ask you, well, what is Zion? Zion is 27 words in Genesis 27. And I would gather that all of you could have that memorized if you don't already, very quickly. He called his people Zion because they were one heart and one mind. They dwelt in righteousness, and there was no poor among them. Brothers and sisters, let us work together to the coming of Zion and helping those who are in need. May the Lord bless you until we meet again.
Kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we have been challenged this day. For Father, we have a desire to hold fast to that rod of iron, to make our way to that tree of life and partake of that precious fruit. So Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit will continue to prick our hearts, wake us up to the fact that we've got a long ways to go. Yet through the power of your Holy Spirit, Father, we know that we can hold fast and make that response that would be acceptable in your sight. So help us to do that. I pray a benediction upon this service, that all that was said and done, Father, bring honor and glory unto you for your kingdom, for your Zion. And Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit might sanctify our lives, might cleanse us, that we might have those pure hearts. For we know that is our ticket to Zion. So we pray for that blessing upon this congregation. Father, we continue to remember those of our number that are in hospital beds and suffering from illnesses. And just pray mightily for your healing hand to be over each one. And those that are out on mission trips, Father, we pray for them also that your hand of protection and guidance will bless them. So, Father, we just thank you in all things. We thank you for the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ, that gives us that hope of eternal life. And so we pray these things in his name, Jesus' name. Amen.